So, Biblical Church, an overview. We have a building of our own. Isn't that neat? That's really neat. The fulfillment of a dream, but it's also just the first step on a long journey into our future together. So, this isn't a destination. We haven't arrived. We've just taken one step forward. This building is called New Hope Christian Center, or New Hope Community Center, but I think it's Christian Center. That's the name of the building. The church is New Hope Christian Church. We meet in New Hope Christian Center. We're wanting to distinguish between the two, the building and the church. And that's not being picky with words. We are the church, New Hope Christian Church. We happen to meet in a building, which is New Hope Christian Center. That's very important. Got it. Okay, I'm waiting for a response. So, we are the church. Amen? We are the saints of God. We are the disciples. We're called believers. We are Christians, if you're born again, spirit-filled. And to be a member of the church, now that's not a card-carrying member. We don't have card-carrying membership. To be a biblical member of a church, part of a body of Christ, you must be born again. In other words, you have to be supernaturally reborn by the power of the Holy Spirit, and you need to be baptized in water by immersion. Why? Because being baptized in water by immersion has three significant things about it. One, you're declaring that you're dying to yourself, going under the waters, and coming up to live your life for Jesus Christ. Secondly, you're making a public declaration of your faith. And thirdly, that's how you become a part of the body of Christ. Acts 2:38, when the Holy Spirit came and convicted the first audience that was listening to Peter's first sermon in the very first day of the church, they said, "What must we do to be saved?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized." So baptism is a very important step to become a member in the church. The church is, according to the Greek, ecclesia, which is the assembly of the called out ones. You've been called out from the way of the world. You've been called out to be different. And you've been called then to go into the world. So you're in the world, but you're not of the world. You're different than the world that we live in. Paul calls us living stones. And let's read the verse first. "You yourselves, like living stones," you could underline that, "are being built up as a spiritual house. You're going to be a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God, and we do that through Jesus Christ." We can be a loose group of stones, a heap of stones, or we can let God arrange us in the right places in the body so that we actually are being built into a house. And in many ways, we are still just a bunch of loose rocks stuck in a pile. And now we're going to begin to sort out who is who, what do, what's the gift we have, what's the calling, what's the ministry, and begin to put people in the right place, put the stones in place so that God can build his house. Peter tells us that we are priests, this holy priesthood, and we have a task. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possessions, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The rest of that verse that you have written there is a mistake. It's just something that should have been erased. Okay, so what is he saying? That you and I are to go out and tell others the night and day difference that Jesus has made for us. That's what the priesthood does. It tells the world that Jesus has made a difference in our life. So we are a priesthood and we are living stones. Paul tells us that together we are the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12. Now you are the body of Christ, individually members of it. You become a member by being baptized in water by immersion. That's one of its three purposes. That's why Jesus said, "Go into all the world make disciples, baptize them, then teach them. We teach them, and then maybe they get baptized. It's backwards. Baptism is very important. Jesus is the head of the body that you are a member of. He's the head of the church. Colossians 1, he is the head of the body, the church. So, who is the leader? Jesus. Who are you submitted to? Jesus. Who are you following? Jesus. And he's currently building his church. Matthew 16, and I tell you, on this rock, I will build my church. The rock happens to be revelation knowledge. And so as he reveals things to us, we just follow those things that he's revealing, and the church will grow and be healthy. He is building it his way. Amen?
Amen.
So, worldwide, there are always moves of the Spirit happening. You don't always hear about them because we live in Saskatchewan, but around the world there are moves of the Spirit, and eventually it catches up and everybody's focused on the same thing. Right now, the current move of the Spirit is to get people to focus on the kingdom of God. And so around the world, people are preaching on the kingdom, and for decades nobody did, because the Holy Spirit is leading leaders to preach on the kingdom. But the Holy Spirit also moves us locally and tells us each step that we need to take in building according to his plans. There's a call on every church. Matthew 28, Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the church age." That's the age we're in right now. The church has begun. It is still here doing its job. So the life and the work of the local church is to tell every individual the good news of Jesus. That's called the gospel of the kingdom. The Holy Spirit convicts people of sin. We see that, and they begin with godly sorrow to repent. Then we present the gospel. They receive forgiveness. They ask Jesus into their life. They are forgiven, and they become born again. Conviction of sin, godly sorrow, repentance, because without repentance, there is no salvation. So that's the message, the gospel of the kingdom. Matthew 24, this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So you are called to go into all the world. And until every person in every nation has had an opportunity to hear the gospel of this kingdom that we belong to, Jesus can't come back. So we can sit around and talk about when he's going to return. It's easy. When every person in every nation and every people group and every language has heard the gospel, whether they receive it or reject it, they have to hear it. Then Jesus can come back. They're passing a new law in Tajikistan. And in Tajikistan, they've had a dictator as president for 20 years. You can run against them, but please pick your gravesite before you do, because you won't make it to the election. And they're going to pass a law that allows him to be in presidency for life, and that his children can take over after him. Less than one half of 1% of people in Tajikistan are born again. We could spend the rest of our life just talking to them. Every one of them has to hear the gospel. So the church has a calling. And it's not just the church worldwide. We, the church, you, the church, us, the church, we have this calling to go into all the world. That's the basic calling on every believer. And you can have any other calling you want, worship leader, pulpiteer, anything you want. Won't happen until you do the basic one. And Jesus has given us the power to fulfill that call. He didn't just say, go do it. He said, all authority on heaven and on earth. So he's given us authority, you go therefore, and then he's given us the power, Acts 1:8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. We call that the baptism in the Holy Spirit. We've been talking about it in the afternoon, and it comes with 9 supernatural gifts through which the power works. And that power convicts a non-believer, an unbeliever, that Jesus is alive. And then you have an open door to present the gospel. So to fulfill the task of the church, we have to be a sending body. Listen, the way we measure success in the church today, everywhere, around the world, everywhere I go anyways, is how many people you can gather into the building. So when people find out I'm a pastor, their first question is always, how many people do you have? What difference does it make? My answer now is, as many as God wants me to have. Right? The question should be, how many people has your church sent out to evangelize the lost? Because Jesus said, go, therefore, because I have authority, I've given it to you, I have power, I'm giving it to you, you go. So leaders have to go. Acts 15, being sent on their way by the church. The church releases people to go and minister. And the believers need to do this. That's why Jesus said to his disciples, not just to his leaders, go into all the world. So you're basically going to go and live your life, live out your faith in your neighborhood, in your community. And when you do, God will show up. When it says, go into all the world and preach, the real word there is share. You don't have to preach. I'm not preaching, I'm teaching. You can preach if you can get a crowd of unsaved people. That's what preaching does. But in your neighborhood, you just share what the night and day difference Jesus has made in your life. You can all do that if he's made a difference. And when these people in the Bible did what Jesus said to do, even though they really didn't know how to do it, Jesus showed up. And this is my favorite verse, and you've heard me preach it. Mark 16, verse 20. And they went out, because Jesus said, go, and they preached or shared everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. So they stood up, and they stepped out in faith. Jesus showed up and showed off, confirming their message with signs. Isn't that neat? He'll do it for you too. And you know more than the original 12 who stepped out, 11 at this point, because one of them's dead. When those 11 stepped out, they didn't know what you know. They didn't have the Bible you have. They didn't have the revelation and the understanding we have. They didn't have the technology we have. They just did the one thing God said do. Go. And God showed up. Try it. Might be fun. So the church that Jesus is building, that's us, is the hope of the world. If you think there's hope in anything else that the world is doing today, you're crazy. I listen to a lot of newscasts as I drive around this province. There's no hope. Everything they try doesn't work. And I know enough economics because of my first degree in university to know that everything we've based our economic system on, even the guy who wrote the book, Galbraith, has declared before he died that it didn't work. And we based a whole economic system around the world on something that the author says doesn't work. So we're the hope of the world. Jesus is building a church that is supernatural in nature. The church that Jesus is building exists to serve those who do not know him. We are the only group of people on the planet who exist to serve those who don't belong to us. And the church that Jesus is building declares that Jesus is the only way into heaven. If you really believe that, then you'd be telling other people about Jesus. Paul speaks of this church in his first letter to the Christians in the city of Corinth, which was a decadent, awful city. 1 Corinthians 12, God has appointed in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administration, and various kinds of tongues. Please note, no pastor. Nowhere in the New Testament will you find a pastor working as the leader of a church. In fact, nowhere in the New Testament will you find a solo leader in a local church. We have built a church man's way, and we need to build the church God's way. And to build a church, to plant the gospel, to raise up a church from nothing, first you need an apostle who works at times in tandem with a prophet, and then the fivefold ministry comes in to correct the foundation of an existing church so that it comes into line with the New Testament pattern of the church. First, you need an apostle who works at times in tandem with a prophet, and then the fivefold ministry comes in. Paul states the same pattern in Ephesians chapter 2. The church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Apostles are first. That's what it says. They're needed to lay the foundation correctly as master builders. They are foundational. The other ministries are built upon the correct foundation. What happens when you build a church the wrong way is you build a skyscraper on a chicken coop foundation. And then one day, the chicken coop foundation can't hold the skyscraper and it falls over. Which is why you see many, many churches blow up, divide, split, create more churches. That's why you see many big ministries falling into a bad reputation. It's because it wasn't first apostles, then prophets. So they're foundational and they're functional. They have a very specific role to fulfill in the church. And Paul didn't leave that for us to guess what it was. Paul tells us in Ephesians 4. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So the fivefold ministry, all of whom are translocal, they all travel like I do. Pastors are not localized. They travel like the prophets and the apostles and the evangelists. And they have specific jobs. Their job is to equip the saints, that's you, for the work of the ministry. Why? We read it. We are all part of the priesthood of all believers. So the priests need training. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, we are all ministers, underline the word minister, of reconciliation. So if someone says, who's the minister of New Hope? You say, we all are. Paul says we're also ambassadors of the kingdom. An ambassador is someone who represents the leader, the king, in the dark domain. You don't represent the king in his kingdom. An ambassador is sent from the kingdom into another kingdom. In this case, the domain of darkness. So the task of the fivefold ministry, ascension gift ministries, is to teach you to do the work of the ministry. Traditionally, people hire a local church pastor and pay him to do the ministry on their behalf. Think of all the other churches you know. They all pay the pastor to do the work of the ministry. Biblically, the fivefold ministers, including translocal pastors, are to equip you to do the ministry, and you go and do it. Every member is placed in the body by God and ministers to those who are in relationship with them, and then to the world. That's what Paul says in your notes. 1 Corinthians 12. As it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chooses. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. and that the members may have the same care for one another. So pastoral care, biblically, is not done by a pastor. It is done by the body ministering to the body. Pray for one another. Love one another. Forgive one another. Accept one another. Bear one another's burdens. I mean, it just keeps going. It's 59 references to one another in the New Testament alone. Pastor can't do it. He wasn't meant to. A fivefold pastor comes in and trains you how to do it. Just like a prophet will come in and train you how to do what they do. People ministering to people. It's called body ministry. Trained to do so by the fivefold ministers. So how does the church function with an eldership? The whole life of the church is under the oversight, not the control, the oversight of an eldership who just makes sure things are functioning. And they see issues or problems, they deal with the issues or problems. It's not on the back of one person. Never could be, never should be, never was. So the fivefold ministers are translocal, going from church to church in a circuit, ministering in local churches. So Friday night I'm in one city, Saturday I'm in my city, Sunday I'm here, Monday I'm in Moose Jaw. I have a circuit. That's what we do. I do the same thing overseas. Every country we go through a circuit every time. We add new churches into the circuit so the trips are getting longer. And I'm getting older, faster. See, Paul did it. It's recorded in the book of Acts. If you read chapters 13, 14, and 15, he traveled through Asia Minor. First off, he was released by the church in Antioch. He and Barnabas. And he traveled through Asia Minor and planted churches and ministered in churches on the island of Cyprus, then Perga, and another city called Antioch, because there's two of them, to Iconic, to Lystra, back to his home base in Antioch, the original one, then over to Jerusalem. And every place he went, he worked with the local elders, equipping them to do the work of the ministry, because elders oversee the local church. Acts 14. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And then the apostle moves on. Comes back because he's relationally connected. Sometimes he's the father of the work. He planted it. But he doesn't stay there all of his life. He keeps moving because he has this itch to go into another dark place and plant another church. So let's read how this church should work. Ephesians 4. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers. Their job is to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, the church, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now we could read that 10 times and every time you would get something new out of it. Jesus fulfilled all five ministries during his 3 years of public ministry. Jesus was an apostle of the faith, Hebrews 3. He's a prophet without honor in his own hometown, John 4. He's an evangelist, Nicodemus, John chapter 3, woman at the well, John chapter 4. He's a pastor because he's called the great shepherd of the sheep. And he's a teacher because Jesus said, if I then, your Lord and teacher. So he's all five of these wrapped up together. And when he ascended into heaven, after he rose from the dead and appeared to over 500 people at various times over a period of numerous weeks, he ascended into heaven and gave all of his five ministries, all five roles, were spread out amongst other people in the church. Nobody became all five. And they were given to build the church. When all we have is the pastor, then all you have is one finger poking at the darkness. But when you have all five ministries, then you have some punch. And that's the only way we're going to pierce the darkness. It's the only way we're going to push the darn stuff back. The light always wins. The darkness doesn't overcome the light. But the light's got to be moving forward into the darkness. And it doesn't move forward unless it has apostles who are sent ones, who will send you, who will kick butt and get you moving if they have to. So we have built the church, not just we, around the world, with the main role, and sometimes the only role, being the pastor. And we don't have the punch needed to do the job of winning the lost. We don't have the punch needed to let every nation hear the gospel. Jesus had five roles that had five purposes, and I've listed them there for you. Apostles govern, we've done this part before. Prophets guide, evangelists gather, pastors guard, teachers ground. Each of the fivefold ministers come in and does the work of the ministry that they're called to do. They're called to do three things: teach and equip and train you to do what they can do. So I can teach you how to witness on the street, go into coffee shops, how to flow into gifts. So we are to equip you, train you, teach you what we do. Second thing is we work with the leaders separately, training them so they can learn how to be leaders and oversee the church and know how to spot problems and what to do with them when they spot them. So that the leaders can govern and guide and guard and gather and ground. And then thirdly, we look for other people with the same call on their life that we have, and we mentor them. Because otherwise, when my generation dies, the call dies. So around the world, I work with young people. When I drove up here at 210 or whatever it was, 215, I answered a text message from, or a Facebook message from Armenia, from a young guy there who's an apostle that I'm mentoring, who has planted 10 churches in the last 7 years. He's got a church going in Germany, and I'm trying to make some connections from people in Manitoba to that German church because they're German. Then I answered another one from Kyrgyzstan, who wants me to show up on June the 3rd to do a 3-day ministry in Moscow. Like, I'm going to invest $2,500 and just go tomorrow, you know. This is what we're doing. We're finding apostles and working with them. So there's three tasks for every one of these fivefold ministers. And this whole purpose of the way God set it up, if you look in your notes, was for the building up the body of Christ. Because if I equip you, you're stronger, the body grows because you're growing, and then you'll take what you know and you'll use it in your world that I don't live in, and then the church will grow in numbers as well. So the church becomes strong, building up the body, developing spiritual muscle. Otherwise, all we have is a bunch of fat sheep who have no muscle. And we do this, and it continues, and it continues, and it continues, until we all attain to the unity of the faith. So the fivefold ministry gifts, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, did not die with Peter. They did not peter out with Peter. The supernatural gifts of the Spirit did not peter out with Peter. How can you accept the ministry of evangelists and pastors and teachers with the wrong understanding of pastors and just ignore apostles and prophets? Well, they do. They explain them away. You can't do that. This continues until we all attain to the unity of the faith. The word faith here refers to the body of revealed truth that is central and foundational to the church. So, the gospel of the kingdom, the principles of how to live your life to honor God, living in love and unity with the other believers. Gee, there would be a novel idea. And we keep doing that as we grow in our knowledge of the Son of God. That was the next phrase. That doesn't refer to salvation. That refers to a deeper understanding of Jesus as we pursue him together. Listen, on your own, you can get a revelation of Jesus. You can get an understanding of Jesus. You can hear from Jesus. But there's something bigger that you get when you come together. There's a corporate understanding, a corporate grasping of what God is doing today. There's a whole part of the God thing that you can't get on your own. It's always done corporately. God didn't call an individual. God called a people. You can't be a nation by yourself. And so we will grow together in our knowledge, and it will come through us praying together, studying God's word together, obeying God's word together, and working in relationship with each other. And this will continue. This knowledge will grow until, next phrase, we reach mature personhood, the measure of the fullness of Christ. God wants everybody to be like Jesus. So what is the standard we judge by? Jesus. What is it we're trying to attain to? Jesus. Love like he loved, forgive like he forgives, accept like he accepted, treat people like he treated people. That's why on Wednesdays you folks are studying the fruit of the Spirit. It's love. God is love. So now you're just studying the fruit of God's character. So we're going to come to the fullness of Jesus by understanding the character, the fruit. And then, because of that, it says, next phrase, so that we may no longer be children tossed through and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. In other words, we'll become spiritually mature enough to turn the stupid television off. Because 90% of what you're listening to is one person's opinion that they're producing over and over new stuff, new ideas, new revelation, none of which is biblical, so that they can oil their own ministry and keep the finances coming in. Unless you've got something new, people don't keep tuning in. And they just become a bigger ministry, and it's like the oil producing company that produced enough oil to oil the machine, which produced enough oil to... We need to start discerning the real truth, the real message. We spend more time spinning our wheels with nonsense that's out there. Honestly, Christian television, Christian radio, leave it to the non-Christians. It'll confuse them as much as it's confusing you. We need to learn the truth and live by it. You haven't learned it till you've applied it. And there is so much out there that's tickling people's ears. And we don't know it when we're listening, because we haven't come to the point where we're no longer children. So then it says, rather speaking the truth in love. Do we really want to do that? Do we really want to speak the truth, biblical truth, to people? And suffer the consequences, because there will be consequences. When you begin to call a spade, when you begin to speak truth and do it in love, there are consequences. But that's how God treats us. He speaks truth into our hearts in love, and it brings correction. And when we do that, then we'll grow up in every way into Him. That's the goal. The goal of the church is that you'll grow up, I will grow up, and we will become mature, adult, reproducing believers, reproducing disciples. Apostles begat apostles, disciples begat disciples. So we need to grow up. You know, there's nothing worse than talking to a 30-year-old Christian, a Christian who's been a born-again believer for 30 years, and you're still dealing with basic root issues. Why are we changing diapers when they're 30 years of believer? Because we haven't helped them to grow up. It's not their fault. We haven't helped them to grow up. We've been working the pastor to death, and he just can't get to everybody and do everything that needs to be done. He's not supposed to. And we're going to grow up in every way, yes, every way, so that we're growing up into Him who is the head, Christ. He's the head of the church. We're connected to Him. He directs us. He's our authority. We follow Him. We submit to Him. We obey Him. And as we do, we'll grow up all together, aiming in the same place. And Jesus is the person from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. It's not my job to hold us together. It's not your job to hold us together. The Greek here literally says the power flows from the head into the body. Everything flows from Him. Everything. Life flows from Him. And when each part is working properly, wow, because everybody has a ministry, everybody has work to do for Jesus, within the fellowship of saints, everybody has a task, and outside the church, everybody has a ministry. We come in to teach you that, how to do it. We release everybody when it's working properly. And then the church will grow. And it makes the body grow, it says. And then it will build itself up in love. Whoa! It's not my responsibility to make the church grow. It's His. If we will all do what these verses say, He will make the church grow. I don't wear that on my shoulders, and you can't wear it on yours. But we do have tasks to do. We all need to grow up. We all need to get mature. We all need to deal with issues. We all need to speak the truth in love. We all need to relate to Jesus. So there's no pew sitters. There's no fat sheep. We equip you. We teach you. We show you. You do it. And that's what we're going to begin to do. Because the purpose of the assembly is for you to learn and then do. And what we've done is just learn sometimes. Sometimes we just hear. But we need to practice what we're learning. So if we teach on prayer, then we start by praying together. If we teach on the gifts, then we say, good, go prophesy over someone. And we teach you how to do that. And it will be awkward at times. It will be messy. Us introverts won't like it. But it's how the church is equipped. writer to the Hebrews. When I went to school, that was Paul, but it's now not Paul. The writer to the Hebrews says that we discern good and evil by exercising our discernment. And the word exercising there, as we looked at it this afternoon, is the word we get gymnasium from. So just like you go to a gymnasium to practice shooting hoops and getting it into the hoop, so you come here to practice the gifts and all the other things that are necessary for the Christian faith so that we get good at it. Because here, we'll forgive you if you're wrong. Here, we'll encourage you if you don't want to. So we have a new building, New Hope Community Center. We are the church, New Hope Christian Church. But there are a lot of other new things that we'll be experiencing as we move forward in the journey. We just took a small step. We moved into a building. There's a long journey ahead of us together, and there are many new things that we're going to experience. We've taken an amazing step, but it's just one step. And we focused our time and our effort and our energy on the building. Now we're going to focus some time on finishing the building, but our real focus is going to become, because Jesus is asking us to turn our attention on building or rebuilding the church, us, the body of Christ, the family that assembles in this building. Some of these will be simple little changes. Some of them will be very foundational changes in the way we build and function. Some of them will be structural changes. They're just more steps. Same journey. Same family. Same Jesus. But we've got a long journey ahead of us. But now, we have a home. Let's move forward. Put our focus on what God's calling us as a family to do. And we're going to build it His way. Amen? Amen. And every step is an important step. As small as it may be, and as insignificant as we may think it, it'll always be an important step, no matter how small it is. So bow your heads with me, please. Father, we thank you that Jesus is the head of the church. We thank you that He is building His church, and we are the church. We thank you that you've given us a beautiful home. Help us to grow in our faith, grow in our walk with you. Help us to embrace the changes, foundational changes, structural changes, changes in our understanding, changes in our beliefs, that we can come into line with what you're doing here in our local church, but also around the world, so that we can be kingdom people who are going to help to go into all the world and spread the gospel of the kingdom, so that one day Jesus can come back for His church, the church He is building, His bride. So we ask that you would help us to be flexible. Help us to understand the steps we are to take. Help us to be willing to change, even though it's not easy. Help us to discover our gifts and our callings and our ministries. And then help us to embrace what we discover. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen. Amen.